as we think about people in our lives, things in our lives, how do they get in our lives? Where do those things come from? How do things get in our life? Okay, the good stuff comes from God. What I want you to think about is the fact that we let stuff into our life, don't we? Some things interrupt us because God allows that to happen. But the people in our lives, we let them be in our lives. Sometimes we don't really recognize that. And then we realize that maybe we need to cut some people out simply because they're influencing us in a negative way. There's probably some people in our lives we need to include in because they're trying to love us and we're pushing them away. But we have the capacity as human beings to open the door and close the door, don't we? And there's two entities that I think most greatly affect us in our lives besides Christ Himself, and that would be the Holy Spirit and Satan. They're battling in our lives, trying to get in. So much so that there's been a lot of comedic stuff done or just movies made where you got the little angel pops up on one side and the devil pops up. You've seen those, right? Well, that's not exactly how it works. The devil's popping up all the time. Instead of an angel, it's really the Holy Spirit of God. For those of us who know and have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God gives us His Holy Spirit to live within us. And He's always trying to tell us something. And oftentimes we listen and oftentimes we don't. Because we can't hear Him for all the clutter in our lives that we've let in. I want you to think about that today as we open today's passage. We are back into Ephesians. I know you were in Daniel all last weekend. We're in Ephesians, and Ephesians is New Testament, which means it's talking about, what is it written to again? Ephesians is written to the church. And the church is made up of people. People who believe in Jesus Christ. So as I look around, I know that's who you are. I got your number. You are part of the church. And now the question is, are we going to live up to what God says the church is supposed to do? Last message I was able to speak to you was about the walk of the Christian. This one I'd like to talk to you about the talk of the believer. Now, it's amazing how much in the Scripture is written about the way we talk. And for good reason. Some of us do a lot of talking. Some of us may be doing too much talking, some may too little. But the fact of the matter is, how we behave, how we use language, communication, is directly related to who we let influence us. And Satan wants to influence us in a whole different direction than God has planned for us through His Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many believers have bought into the notion, well, this is just who I am. This is my personality. Therefore, I can talk this way. God says, no, that's not the way it is. In fact, if you look in the Word today, after talking about our walk and how it should be different, and about going back a little further, and it says to take off the old man. You remember that picture, the one that was kind of weird, somebody said it was? You can hit that one, Jeff. My weird picture. Yeah, that weird picture. You remember how I talked about taking off the old and putting on the new? Ephesians chapter 4. As we get to this point, he says in verse 25, wherefore? What he's trying to say is, now that you understand this idea that there's supposed to be a change in your life and that you actually have an option of putting on the new man, because that takes place because you take off the old and put on the new. Just like this morning, you had an option of what you could wear. I'm thankful that you did wear something. And look what you picked. Looks pretty fine. The question is, what have you put on in your behavior, in your talk this morning? It's not so visible, so many times we think it's not important. But we know very well that Satan is not visible and neither is the Holy Spirit. But are they important? They're big players in the picture of history, right? Let me encourage you that wherefore is saying to you and to me, because you know that God has invested so much in you, and He wants to transform you and make you a visible representation of His Son on this earth. Wherefore, will you put off the old man and now put on the new? It's up to you. How do I know that? Because everything we've just said, and look what it says in the text. Putting away. Wherefore, putting away. Does that sound like it's going to happen automatically? Nope, that's you putting them away. And then follow down in the text, if you would, a little bit. Verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not. Does that sound like it's going to happen automatically? No. It means you have a will, and the question is where you will exercise it to do what? Yes, you may have bad habits in your speech. The question is, will you let it continue? Or will you say to God, God, rescue me. Help me. I need this to go away. I want it off of me. I don't want it to be part of who I am. Please don't excuse your speech. Please don't excuse everything that you do so that it does not fit into the text today. This text is for you today. It's for me today. You can't get convicted from this passage. You can't get convicted. Because it talks to practicality about living the Christian life. Wherefore, putting away lying. The term putting away lying would mean that something is there so that you can put it away. In fact, the language simply says, quit lying. Who lies? Do you lie? Well, if you said no, then you lie. So now you don't. Kind of reminds me, there was a book written called The Day the Americans Told the Truth. And it says that 91% of those surveyed, 91% lie routinely. Wow. 91%, I don't know math that great, but that's pretty close to 100%. Right? It says that, and it's about trivial matters. 36% lie about important matters. Wow. 86% lie to their parents. Parents, pay attention. 86%. Now, this is a study that was done. It's not my numbers. That's kind of scary, though, isn't it? 86, that's pretty near every one of them. And then it says here, 75% lie to friends. 69% lie to spouses. Is it any wonder that we have complications in our relationships when there's that much lying going on? What I'd love to say to you is, but these numbers don't apply to Christians. Christians don't lie at all. Would you believe me? No. You say, Pastor, you're not telling the truth. You're right. That wouldn't be true. So the fact is that lying is a problem in the church, and it ought not be. We need to put that away. We need to start saying, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to be honest with one another. I think that Christians have bought into the lie that sometimes you've got to lie in order to make things better. Kind of like the guy who was faced with a dilemma when his wife says, does this dress make me look fat? And we're like, whoa. Kind of like the way one guy said he would answer that if his wife says, do I look fat? The man would say, do I look stupid? That could be a way of not lying, right? Or someone prescribed the perfect answer to, does this dress make me look fat? You can simply say, all I can say is that dress doesn't do you justice. And then you keep moving. Or change the subject. Or get out of the house. I think because of that kind of concept, we start thinking, well, we can lie in certain situations because that way it doesn't hurt people's feelings. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that lying all the time is wrong. And if you can't keep from lying when you open your mouth, then don't open your mouth. Just don't say anything. And to lie. Lying is never condoned in Scripture, contrary to popular opinion. Does sometimes lying seem to work out in such a way that it was beneficial? Well, sometimes you can make it sound that way. But we need to understand that God is all about truth. Our whole salvation, our spiritual life, all rest on the truth. Therefore, when we start getting into lies, we undermine our very faith. Let me encourage you that it's very clear here. Wherefore, putting away lying, which means that we've been lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So, truth is what we should speak, and we're supposed to speak it with our neighbor. Have we ever heard any verses anywhere that talk to us and tell us who our neighbor is? Because if we only have to speak truth with our neighbor, then we can lie to everybody else, right? Only problem is, in the Good Samaritan story, who's the neighbor? Everyone we meet. Every person we meet. So every person that we meet, we are supposed to be honest with. So that pretty much says, tell the truth in every situation. Right? Very clear here for us. And then it says, for we are members one of another. Why would he put that there? That seems to be, to me, a good doctrinal statement out of place. Why would it matter to my honesty whether or not we were members one of another? Why would it matter? Somebody help me. Okay. So you're actually lying to whom? Yourself. When we lie, we not only hurt others, but we inflict pain on ourselves because we are all members of one body. So if by chance I hit my finger with a hammer, I have only hit my finger, yeah, but my mouth's going to scream, right? And the rest of my body is going to feel it. So all of us understand that when we lie to someone, we actually lie to ourselves. And in doing so, we inflict pain and deceit not only on others, but on ourselves. We create a world that is not in line with reality. Perhaps you've met some psychopathic or, what do they say, what's the fancy word? Yeah, pathological liars. Thank you for the help. They don't even know they're lying anymore because they've lied so much. They can't stop lying. They can't even figure out what truth is. If they had everybody help them look, they couldn't figure it out. They're scary people. But in actuality, every time we lie, we go down that road. We start down that road to a point where we get delusion. We don't know what truth is anymore. And how sad that would be, because then when we open God's Word, which is truth, we can't understand God's Word. When we are living a lie, we are insulated from the power of the truth of God's Word. That's not a good thing. Let's go on. It says, be angry and sin not. We all like that one, right? Mainly because it commands us to be angry. All right. This passage is great. Be angry. I always want to be angry. I like being angry. And the Bible says I can be. It absolutely does. So you can be angry. Why? Because God said, I made you in such a way that you have emotions. And then when some things happen, you immediately get to the fight or flight thing and anger kind of comes up. But then the key is, and sin not. What are you going to do with all this excess emotion that you've built up now? You've worked up a lather, and what now are you going to do? And he says, whatever you do, sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. Notice again, it's another letting thing. We choose. You can't choose whether to get angry or not. That just kind of happens. God's kind of programmed that in you. The question is, what happens after you become angry? Now you are in control of that. Well, some of us wonder if we're in control because we seem out of control. But God says you can. By the power of God, by the power of Spirit in you, you can get angry and then not complicate things by sinning. you cannot let the sun go down in your wrath. What does that say? That's talking about a time limit, right? Time limit. Absolutely. Sin not means what you do, let not the sun go down your wrath, how long you do it. Yeah, that's kind of tough to do, isn't it? A lot of things make us angry. A lot of times we get angry right before nightfall. Then we're in trouble, right? We have a shorter amount of time. So what it tells you is you go out and get angry early in the day. And then you can hang on to it before the sun goes down. And then you take care of it. Well, no, that's not what it says. Obviously. It's not what it says. But those of us looking for loopholes, that might be one. What is wrath? Wrath is more than anger. It is what anger brings about. Anger is an emotion. It's more of a temporary thing. But then it can get to a place where it's just a bubbling over real down deep in you, to where you want a pound of flesh. You want somebody to pay for this feeling you have. It's a bubbling. And he said, don't let that sit there all day and then all into the night. Because what's going to happen? He tells us that this bubbling, this ugly anger that has turned into a violent irritation, as somebody said, expressed by people express wrath, how they express it by hiding themselves. I'm kind of like that. I get really mad, I get really quiet, and I get out of the way because I'm afraid what might happen next. Wrath is often expressed by hiding oneself. Flaming looks, somebody said. Isn't that funny? Flaming looks, that means like you're torching people, just looking at them. Harmful words. Inconsiderate actions. This is what we're talking about. What are you going to do with this anger? Don't sin. Whatever you do, don't let that thing sit there and turn into wrath to where you start doing any of these tactics so that someone knows your pain. You're transferring it over to them. And you know what? You never transfer enough. You'll never have enough. So one day he's not going to get it done. 2 days won't get it done. 2 years, 5 years won't get it done. We waste a lot of time because that's what we do. We hang on to it past that deadline. It says, don't hold on to your anger very long. A warning for our health. It's for our own benefit, not just for the other person. And if we ignore it, it hurts us. We've already talked about members of the same body. It's to our own peril. Well, how do we develop a forgiving spirit? How does that happen? Well, there's two big ways that you can avoid having this wrath jump up in your life. Two simple, easy ways that you can do it. The first one is don't get mad. Or simply put, don't let little things offend you. Don't be easily offended. You know believers as well as I do, who get so easily offended. If someone doesn't, they didn't shake my hand this morning when we were shaking hands. Oh man, is that pretty weak or what? No one asked me how my surgery went last week. Wow, yeah, that's important, but are you going to be offended about it? Or are you going to go to someone and say, hey, let me tell you about what's going on in my life? For some reason, Christians seem to want to have a corner on the market of being offended. Everything offends us. Oh, did you see that tie that guy wore? That offended me. That pastor, the way he does that, he doesn't stay behind the pulpit. That offends me. His hair is kind of long and bushy. It offends me. I was told before when I had a mustache, that mustache that you have offends me. Really? Christians have perfected this idea of getting offended at the little things. Therefore, we have difficulty with this text. Because we're always mad. It almost seems like you, to be a spiritual Christian, you have to be mad about something. At least in some people's minds. Let me tell you about the last 3 churches we went to. And then they just rip everybody in those churches. That's sad. Number one way to keep from being in this mess and have a forgiving spirit is don't be easily offended. Start giving stuff up to God in big buckets. I mean, every time you get something that just, you know, you look at that and go, that's weird. That's my word. That's weird. I wonder why they do that. Immediately think, I don't know, Lord, but they're all yours. I give them to you. I couldn't fix them if I tried. And just give it to Him. Walk away from it. Don't focus on that. You got enough in your own life to deal with, much less try to fix everybody else. Secondly, how do you have a forgiving spirit? Remember that forgiveness is a hallmark of God working in your life. Forgiveness only comes by God. It only is found in God's people. True forgiveness is a gift from God. Wear it proudly. Have it where you... This is what you cherish. One of the things you cherish about being a Christian is that you can forgive. And become an excellent forgiver. Just make it... grow a skill. Grow a great skill that is, man, I can forgive almost anything. I watch the news and I see horrible things happen and then you find the guy who got shot in the theater the other day in the Batman show. And they interviewed him. He shot like 3 times. And he said, you heard it on the news? He said, I forgive him. Because of my faith, I forgive him. Wow. I want to sit down with that guy. Because that guy is a world-class forgiver. Because I'm not sure I can be like that. I want to grow some skills that way. Don't you? Let's make that an ambition to be a forgiver. Go on in the text and it says, Neither give place to the devil. Now, this is really where I want to spend most of my time, and I don't have a whole lot of time, but let me just talk about this real quick. Giving place to the devil. The Holy Spirit is within us. He's urging us constantly to say things, to do things. We, as believers, are privileged to have Him doing that. We can ask Him, hey, is this the right thing to do or say or not? And He will give us the answer, yes, no. Man, that's fantastic, I think. It's incredible. He is always working in our lives, and we are not always listening. But also there is another one who's always trying to pursue us and to convince us that the wrong way is the way to go. But we have the option of shutting him up. We can listen to the Spirit of God and even cry out to him and say, get this guy away from me. I don't want him in my life. I don't want this to happen. But the way the words are listed here, it says, don't give place to the devil. Now, what that means is that the word tapas, which we get topography from, it means a location. It means a place. Don't give an opportunity. Don't make room. Don't even give this guy a hearing. Don't give the devil a chance, as I would put it. Don't let him. Because when you do, he takes advantage of those chances. He knows how to really get a lot in a short amount of time. When you start listening, he'll take you down the road pretty far. And at first you may think it's kind of like the harmlessness of letting a stray cat stick around the house. A little stray cat, kind of cute and everything. He's hungry. So what do? You put a little something out there. You'll never get rid of that cat. Trust me, I know these things. Unfortunately, Satan's just like that. If you start accommodating him, he'll never leave you alone. In our lives, we are all doing things that invite his not only his presence, but his influence. Did people in the Old Testament do it sometimes? Absolutely. We can go all the way back to the beginning. What was Eve doing at the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat at? What was she doing there anyway? big old world, all hers. And she's sitting there staring at them. Now, I don't mean to run down Eve or anything, but I got to wonder, what is she doing? She got all this other stuff to play with. And yet all she wants to do is stare at the tree. Until, by being by the tree, she gave the devil an opportunity to say, like this tree? Ain't this nice? Well, God said we have... Oh, did God really say this? You see, that conversation wouldn't have took place at the tree if she wasn't at the tree. Many of us wonder why certain things happen in our life, but it's not too hard for some of us to help you and go, well, if you wouldn't have went to that place, that wouldn't have happened there. That's called giving place to the devil. Watching where you go, watching what you say, watching your attitudes, what you tolerate. God says, don't give place to the devil. Don't make room. So, let's talk about some other people real quick. You have Eve, did that. We have Lot. Lot was said, choose a place. You know, oh, I like that place. That wasn't too good. It didn't turn out good. How about Achan? When Achan hid the stuff under his tent, when they asked him why, he said, I looked at it. It looked pretty good to me. He probably stared at it. How about Samson? Did Samson make room for the devil? He absolutely did. Delilah was quite a looker. And he decided, hey, I'll hang out with her. I'll just play with her because I'm smarter than her. I can tell riddles and stuff like... Oh, before you know it, what happened? Wasn't so good, was it? How about King Saul? Big, handsome guy. First king of Israel. Yeah, I'm the king of Israel. Whatever I do must be good. But God said, yeah, I know, but... Didn't turn out so good. Even King David. King David. His armies were going off to war. And he decides, oh, I'll sleep out high. I think I want to sleep in. He sleeps in and gets up and he sees Bathsheba. Next thing you know the story. And it all happened because he made room. He gave opportunity. We are doing the same in our own lives. We are opening the door. And I'm here to tell you that the devil shows up at every party he's invited to. He's like that. We need to watch what we're doing. And when it says here in this text, because of the location, when we remain angry, we actually send an invitation to the devil to come and have a pity party with you. Which always turns out bad. Be careful. Don't do that. Why? Because when we get angry, when it turns to wrath, when devil has an opportunity, he will destroy your reputation. He will destroy your family. He will destroy your relationship with your children. He will destroy your relationship with your spouse. If you let that just bubble in and you keep working that, let it go. So how do we do that? How do we not give place to the devil? Here's three ways the Bible talks, three languages that the Bible uses. One is to be sober. Be sober. This means serious. Realize that this is not a playground, it's a battlefield. How do I know that? Well, if you look, we find out in Ephesians chapter 6, just in a little bit, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but about principalities, power, darkness and powers in wicked places and high places. So be sober. Secondly, not only do we be sober, but we're supposed to be vigilant. Be vigilant. That means be on the watch. Be sensitive. It wouldn't be wrong for you to think about what you say before you say it. And then realize that, oh, I might have said something that hurt him feelings. I might want to go back and make it right. Thirdly, he uses the word resist. Resist him and he shall flee from you. What does that mean? It means don't give him any place. Soon as you recognize something that is from the pit and not from the Bible, you declare it to be so. You say, that's not true. That's not what God would want. I'm not doing that. God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes we act like we've never heard of the devil before. Never seen his little ploy. We know it. He does the same thing all the time. Very repetitive. Yet sometimes we don't resist him. We just say, well, maybe this time it'll turn out different. It won't. And then he goes on in verse 28 and following. Let him who steals, steal no more. Well, who steals? I think it's very similar to the lying thing. Guess what? If we're very honest, we can find ways that we steal. We steal the credit. You know, when someone else did something well, we take the credit. We steal time away from God, for sure. Away from our spouse, our children. We steal time from our employer. We steal stuff. Some things we steal, we consider very little. Very little. They're what is called purloining. That means pilfering or taking a little bitty element. Well, that's what it's really talking about here. Watch what you're doing. Those who steal, give it up. Don't do that. The question is, will you be sensitive enough to take everything that God brings to you and says, you need to quit doing this because of stealing? Well, pastor, should I not take a paperclip from work, or should I go back and try to pay for that paperclip? Well, you know what? The key to that is this. If God has convicted you, yes. This is what the text is saying. If God touches something in your life that is stealing, and He's talking to you, not me, He's talking to you, don't come ask me. I won't know. If God says it's stealing, guess what? It's stealing. That's the end of it. No pastor should override that. Even though I would think a paperclip is probably not a big deal, but if God says it's a big deal, it's a big deal. You need to take care of that. Whatever it takes, go buy a box of paperclips and bring them to work. Make it right. And it says, but rather let him labor. Again, I get that let him thing going on. The idea here is we ought to not take things, we ought to earn things. We ought to work hard. And if the idea is working with your hands, getting your hands dirty. Is it a problem in our country today that people don't want to work? Hello? Is it a problem in our country today that people don't want to work? It's the number one problem. Besides the fact that they don't look to God for help. Because when we have idle hands, the devil takes over. Well, we got a lot of that going on in our country today. Unfortunately, I really do think it's going to affect the election. Because people want to know who's going to give me the most so I can be the laziest. That's pretty sad. Really. And every believer needs to say, that's not me. I will no longer be lazy. I will do my part. As God gives me the strength, I will labor with my hands. I will do my part. It's really a sad thing for believers to jump on this whole idea of entitlement. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Now this is a great thing, and the thing which is good, there's a whole lot of definitions of that, but I'm out of time. And so the good means simply ethical. That which is lawful. That which, in a big box, if there were two big boxes, good and not good, you could put it in the good box. So when you do work, what kind of work should you do? Well, you can make a lot of money doing this. Well, it's kind of deceiving people, isn't it? Yeah, but everybody buys them anyway. Well, that's not good. Therefore, that goes in the other box. He says, do what is good. God wants us to make money, yes, but by providing a service, by doing something good for someone, not by deceit. Because this is what the whole passage gets to talking about, deception. Then he goes on to say that we work with our hands and we do those things which are good, and we do it not to get rich, but why? What does it say right there in the text? We work to make money, and we're supposed to do it in an honest way, providing a service with our intent not to get wealthy, but it might happen and it's okay. But the intent is, what does it say? To give. Our intent behind our labor is to give. Not that we get to give. No, we're working so we can give. First ones we give. As men, what do? We come, we give to our family. And they are the first priority, because it says if we don't provide for our own family, we're worse than unbelievers. Infidels in the King James. We need to understand that we have to give. That's why we work, is so we can give. And what brings more joy than giving? nothing. Given is where it's at. So we give to our family, we give to our church, give to our community, we give to the less fortunate, those who need some help. And that's what it says there. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Corrupt. The word corrupt there, it means foul, rank, putrid, rotten, worthless, overall disgusting. Wow, that's what kind of, that's the talk. Well, you say, well, Pastor, is this word okay? Hey, you can get this. I don't have to judge this for you. Let me go back through it again. Foul, rank, putrid, rotten, worthless, disgusting. My thought is, if anybody deems it that any of those, then stay away from it. Are we guilty? Absolutely. But what he's saying here is that we are supposed to do now, let no corrupt, or stop letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Because what has happened, if we look back over this last year of 2012, can we probably all of us find something that fits that description that came out of here? Yes. And if you think not, you're not paying attention. Ask somebody close to you, they will remind you. They know. Proceed out of your mouth. The language here is the idea of this. If someone is going to tell a dirty joke at work or wherever, make sure they don't say, hey, let me tell you this joke that Sam told me. It's the idea you don't want to be referenced. That this came out of your mouth first and now I'm giving it to them. It's kind of like when you're doing a paper, you know, a thesis or something, and you have to cite the person you found it out from. You don't want anyone to cite you. This joke here, let me tell you a joke that Bill told me. This is really good. It's funny. And then you tell some dirty joke. That's what this text is saying. Don't let people refer to you as the source of filth. Isn't that sad to think? And you say, well, I don't think that really happens. You know, my friends never talk to anybody. Baloney. It would be amazing to find out how far any joke we told went. You tell a joke, it goes and it goes and it goes. I was always shocked when I taught high school. I could tell a joke or a story about something that happened in my childhood in a school of 500 or whatever. And before I could leave that classroom and go get my donut from the teacher's lounge, three kids would pass by me and say, hey, Mr. DeVille, I heard that story about you locking your little brother in the freezer. I go, you did? That was like 2 minutes ago. You got out of class. People are constantly citing you. They're constantly talking about what you've been talking about. So your sin doesn't just go to that one person. It goes all over. And just think if we had good communication, how that would go all over as well. Make sure they cite us for good things that are edifying, it says here. The footnotes to good things. Say, yeah, I learned something new from the Bible. And Jim over there, he taught me this from the Bible. And now I want to tell you about it. Wouldn't it be a great thing? That's what we want to be attributed to. Then he says this. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Wow, sealed. The Holy Spirit of God seals us. That means heaven is guaranteed. Am I in a Christian church? Are there any believers here? Wait a minute. It says here, let me read it again. Maybe you didn't hear it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed. We're guaranteed. We're in there, baby. It's like a done deal. If you can't say hallelujah to that and say yes to that, I mean, you can have salvation, not hope for it. You can know today that you're going to heaven. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross for you, you can. God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you know, hey, it's kind of like going to Walmart. You're coming out of Walmart. And those rascals always want to see your receipt. They look at you like you stole the stuff. Show the receipt. Call me a thief. The Holy Spirit of God is like our receipt. And God looks at us and goes, yep, paid. Done paid. That's great stuff. We are sealed. And he says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within you. It's marvelous that you have the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. And we simply grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. When we choose to listen to Satan and not listen to the Holy Spirit, we say to the Holy Spirit, you're pretty smart, but I think this guy's smarter. Yeah, that's a pretty good idea, but I want to try this. The Holy Spirit grieves. He goes, what am I doing here anyway? I'm just guaranteeing your salvation. That's all you're going to use me for? He feels neglected. He feels as though you don't care. The Holy Spirit is the great receipt of our salvation, and He desires to have more of a role than just sealing us. And He says, let all bitterness, another let, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, but put away from you with all malice. All malice means badness, bad-heartedness. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And this last little thing, I don't have time to get all the rest of my notes, but let's just look at what it says here. And be kind one to another. You know what it's really saying? Is be soft. Make it easy for others. Be soft. Make it easy on other people. You know some people that make it hard on you, right? You know some people that make it really hard to like them, to love them, to work with them, to do anything. He's saying, be the opposite of that. Make it to where anybody can work with you. Make it where everybody likes being around you. It literally is saying, make it easy on the other person. Wow. So it's my job to make it easy on the other person? Yes, it is. Become softer. Easier, more hospitable, tender toward them, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Christ is our example. He's forgiven us. God the Father has forgiven us because of what Christ has done for us. We forgive other people. Why? Because Christ forgave us more. And therefore, we can forgive this little thing. In comparison, everything that people do to us is really, 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 really small. You understand that? In comparison to what we've done to God and how we've inflicted on God and what He had to do with His Son coming to earth to die for us because of all of our sin that put Him on the cross, when someone does a little something wrong to us, it's minute. And based on how great God has forgiven, we can give the little. And that's what he's saying right here in the text. So what is the lesson? What is the sentence sermon? The sentence sermon is simply this. The church is people who have put away deceit and have become spirit-directed communicators. This is right before that, isn't it? Or is that the end? Where is it? I don't know. It's at the end, probably. I got it all jumbled up. It's all good. It's in your notes. Putting away deceit in our talk, and becoming Spirit-directed, which means we're listening for what the Spirit tells us to say, and we're saying it. Well, let's take a look at our outline. How is our walk and our talk different? Our talk should be different because our words that we use will be different. And the words need to be real. In other words, we'll tell them exactly, you know, we're very real with people. We're not holier than thou. We're not are in some way deceiving them, making them think we're somebody we're not. Secondly, they need to be regulated. Regulated. Where do I get that? Well, you see all the lets in this verse, in this passage? That means you're regulating something. You're letting something out or not letting it out. You have the regulator. And then third, relational. Relational. Meaning that realizing that words that come out of our mouth actually are heard by people. There's other people on the planet. I don't know if you know that. But the way we behave, the way we talk affects other people on the planet. And not only the ones that hear our voice, but the ones who they repeat it to after they hear it. So let's go quickly through our outline. How can we be real with our words? Well, we choose to be genuine first. Genuine. The word genuine was interesting. I've been doing a little study on it because of the study I had when people said one of the big modifiers they wanted for a sermon was they want the preaching to be genuine. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? So we got into it deeper. The idea of genuine or authentic. The idea that what it appears to be is exactly what it is. That it matches. That the person is actually passionately pursuing the truth. Are we that genuine with others? Do people see that we care about what we say? We can say we love people, but if our words say something different, it's not genuine. Secondly, we're real when we're gentle. When we're gentle. Giving place to the devil is basically saying, I want what I want. And I don't care what it takes to get it. If I have to make a deal with the devil, I'll do it. That's not very gentle, and it usually hurts more than just us. It hurts the whole body. Thirdly, being real means choosing to be generous. Being generous. Our whole life is focused not on what I can get from something, but it's other-centered. It's about other people. How can I work hard enough to where I can make it better for you? That's a whole different concept. But that's a Christian concept. That's where our country started from, was working as a community, understanding I'm working hard so I can bless you. Our words ought to indicate that very truth, that we enjoy helping others. And then secondly, we need to have our words that are regulated. How are they regulated? Well, if you look at the text, it says, good to the use of edifying. So it's useful. Words that are useful. When you say something is useful, it means simply that there's some place where it's going to come in handy. And not just for a short-lived joke at somebody else's expense. Choosing words that are useful. Secondly, that are uplifting. Uplifting. Edifying is one thing, but it's nice also to minister grace to the hearers. How much do we like grace? Getting stuff that we don't deserve? Oh, we like it all the time. And our words can be the same way. We have almost an infinite number of words that we can use. And when we say to our child, I love you, I appreciate you, I see you doing great things for God. I see something really wonderful in you. What we've done is we've spilled out some grace on our children. In our words, they hear that. And they just soak it up. And they say it takes 7 of those opportunities to erase one time when we say, you stupid! Why did you do that? It takes us 7 times. Or we pour out grace on the hearer of our children to get them to get to the point where they can get to neutral. That's hard to take in it. And we need to realize we need to really develop a way to speak with grace, seasoned with grace. I think that we need to get busy working to be uplifting. And then lastly, it's regulated because it's unique. It's unique. What's unique about the Christian? The Christian actually cares what God thinks about what he says. That's unique. Because the unsaved, they just rip out all kinds of horrible noise they call words. And they laugh about it. They think it's great. It's a party. I can say that and I can say this. And it's what everybody's saying, so it's okay. No, no, no. Christian, we don't worry what everybody else is saying. We ask God, what should I say? We are unique in that. We actually pray before talking. Well, we should. To make sure to get it straight. You got a meeting with somebody, you got a meeting that you're afraid how it might go, you need to do a lot more praying. Because we are unique in that we go to God and say, God, give me the words. Help me know what to say. And then lastly, our words need to be relational. When people hear us talk, they ought to hear that we care about people. They ought to hear in our voice that we love people. They don't even have to hear the words. Just they can almost hear it in the tone, the way we speak, is that we esteem people high in the Lord. That we really believe that God has created each person very valuable in His sight. How do we do that? We choose first to be easy. Easy. Staples uses that as their, you know, cliche or their motto, you know, that was easy. What's that? Oh yeah, Staples. That's easy. Because they want you to understand when you come to this store, you're not going to go through hell and high water just to find a notebook. You come in here, we'll help you. You get in and out of here. Before long, you'll be on your way with what you need. Wouldn't it be great if people believe that about you and me? That when they come to us, they don't have to beg and cajole and say exactly the right words. But they just come and just say, hey, I need a notebook. Hey, I need some help. And you go, oh, really? What can I do? Let's go do that. Let's take care of that. Let's pray about it. Let's deal with it. Easy. Secondly, we ought to be engaged. Engaged. Tenderhearted means that we can be interfaced with. That someone can come and actually touch our heart. It's out there. We got it out there. You know, somebody said they wear a heart on their sleeve. That's what it means. You're out there. You're sensitive. That if someone comes and starts telling you about someone with a need, tears might start even forming in your eye. And you're like, oh, wow. How can we help this person? I don't know if I've ever met a man like Jack Brinchley and a former deacon of mine, Bill Stahl. When there's someone with a need, they respond the same every time. They love people. They're tender-hearted. They want to help. Their heart is for people. They're sold out. How about you? Lastly, our words tell whether we choose to be exceptional. Exceptional. Yeah, a lot of people say you have to go through all this before I'll forgive you. Or will you be forgiving? It is true that biblically speaking, you can't totally forgive somebody unless they come and say, I'm really sorry for what I've done to you, this thing right here. And when they do that, you can grab that thing. This thing? Yeah. Okay, don't worry about it. And you throw it, and there's nothing between you anymore because they've recognized it, and you've grabbed it, and you've chunked it out of the way by forgiving them. But this is actually talking a little bit more about the spirit of forgiveness, which means that even if they never come to you and say, you know that thing? They act like they've never done you any harm ever in their whole life. And you're looking at them like, uh-huh. In fact, some days I'd like to wring your neck. He's saying we ought to be forgiven. Not because they've asked for it, but because Christ has forgiven us. Because we are forgiven. We're a forgiving people. We're not a demanding people. Well, I want them to know how much pain they've given me. And until they understand that, I'm not forgiving them. That leads to bitterness, which leads to all kinds of disease and anxiety and a loss of witness and probably distracts people from God. So where are you today in your speech? Do you have a different talk now that you're saved? The fact is, every believer struggles with this. My encouragement today would be that you start taking it to the Lord in prayer. Because He will answer that prayer. God, help me that my talk matches up with what this text says. Help me to be that kind of person that people recognize I love them. I love the Lord and I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm a giving person. I'm not a judgmental person. And if you're here today and you never trusted Christ, my encouragement would be, once you receive that forgiveness, all forgiveness comes from God. It is something God produces. It's divine. And that's the only place you're going to get forgiven of your sin is from God above. and He is willing. There's not been one person come to Him and said, please forgive me, and He's turned them away. Every person, He says, you're forgiven. And you can have that today.